to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. And as you're doing that, I'm going to pray. Oh Lord, we pray even now as we enter into your word that you would bless the words of our mouth, and the meditation of our hearts, that it might be pleasing and acceptable to you, Lord, that you might transform our heart through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the Christmas series, What Child Is This? And last week we were in Philippians chapter 2. This week we are in Isaiah chapter 9. And we're looking at the four titles of the great king that God promises to come and save the world. And the first name that we're looking at is Wonderful Counselor. What a wonderful name. And yet that's not what wonderful means. It doesn't just mean delightful counselor. It means wonder-working counselor. Amen? Many years ago, not long before I was born, a man walked on the moon for the first time. Some of you might remember that. I don't, because I didn't exist. All right. You guys are old. You've earned it. But the president of the time, at the time, said the planting of human feet upon the moon is the greatest event in human history. Obviously, the president did not have his theology right. The greatest event in human history was not the planting of a man's feet on the moon, but God's planting his feet on earth. God the Son came to earth, and that was the most marvelous event. The infinite became an infant. We call that the incarnation. Almighty God stepped out of heaven. As Psalm 45 says, he stepped out of the ivory palaces into this world of woe. And he put his feet on this earth. We read about it in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Let's read here. This is God's word. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so here we have these four kingly titles of the one who would come to save the world. And each one is unique. Now, we have seen this text so many different times, but don't think that you know everything about it. In fact, in my study of this, I've been awed of the new things that I've learned. Isn't the Word of God amazing? It's in the Psalms it says it's exceedingly broad. It's so wide. It's so deep. There's so much in the Word of God. And in just these titles, we could actually have a series for a whole month, but we won't. We'll just take one title at a time. So 700 years before the wise men came and gave their gifts, or before the 700 years before the angels sang, or the shepherds visited the baby in the manger, Isaiah writes these words. And he speaks of these titles, and today we're looking at the supernatural, wonder-working counsel of God. I'm sure that we've seen these titles, and in the King James Version, in different versions, it says Wonderful Counselor. And Jesus is wonderful. Amen? He's delightful. He's satisfying. But he is our wonder-working God. That's what you should see. Miracle-working counselor. When Isaiah dipped his pen, as it were, in golden glory, the Holy Spirit guided him to write these titles for your good, for your amazement. Now, I want us to see this morning that Jesus is the wonder-working counselor whose word will transform us if we yield to him. Some of us, as 2 Peter chapter 1 says, might be so nearsighted and caught up in the things of this life that you're blind and you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your sins. Have you ever been stuck? Well, I pray that today you let the Lord get hold of you by his word and get you unstuck. The Lord does not want you to be so nearsighted that you're blind. He wants you focused on him and his greatness. And his word is what's going to accomplish that. I want us to see the power and the wonder and the miracle-working nature of Jesus' existence as God. The reason his counsel is so powerful and life-changing is because Jesus Christ is deity. He is not one of many deities. He is the one true God. He is the second person of the eternal Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? And this great God who eternally existed before he ever came to earth indeed did come to earth. Isaiah tells us this 700 years before Jesus is ever born. Unto us a child is born. We know how he was born. We read about it. The Lord himself will give you a sign, he said to Ahaz. The virgin shall conceive. Jesus was born how? Of a virgin. Joseph was not his biological father. The Holy Spirit conceived a child. God was his father. His name is Emmanuel. Another wonderful title of Jesus that points to his divinity. Not just God, but God with us. Not just God omnipresent with us. Not just God by his Spirit with us, but God physically in human flesh dwelling with us. If you try to comprehend that, your brain might explode. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from who? The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. She married this virgin girl, this young woman will bear a son, a person who's not known a man. And it says, you shall call his name Jesus. Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. For why he will save his people from their sins. Are you one of his people? Can you testify that Jesus saves his people from their sins? Not just the penalty of sin. That is wonderful. We are justified. We are perfect before God. But the power of sin. I don't have to sin anymore if I don't want to. And I don't want to. Somehow I get tricked sometimes. But I want to get rid of it. I want Jesus to save me, justify me, sanctify me, and one day glorify me. Amen? And he'll do it. He promises to. So this is God the Son who entered into humanity. And he existed eternally. It says, a child is born, but to us a what? Oh, there's a word. The Son is given. What is Isaiah referring to? Well, the Psalms, specifically Psalm 2, has a promise that God would send his Son into the world. Psalm 110 as well. And other places. That promise that a son would be sent into the world. It harkens back to Genesis chapter 3. When the seed of the woman would have his heel bruised by the serpent, but he would crush the serpent's head. And God would do this by sending his son. This is a divine term. That's why in Daniel, if you're here in Sunday school, though they didn't meet today, but you gotta get the teachings online if you haven't listened to it. But Daniel says, there's one like the Ancient of Days, and who is he? He's the Son of Man. That's not an earthly term merely, but it's the God-man. It's the Ancient of Days who becomes flesh. Wow. To us, a son is given. This is referring to Jesus' eternal existence, that the one who is eternally existent would be born. Jesus refers to this in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This is the word from the beginning. The one who created all things and spoke them all into existence. This is the one who is given as a son. And do you know who else quotes this? One of the most famous verses in the Bible, quoting Isaiah 9:6, a son is given, and how is he given? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Amen? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the eternally existing Son of God. God sent the ultimate package to earth. And this package was a gift of deity wrapped up in humanity. In the beginning, we read at the beginning of John, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul said it this way, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And so when Paul looked at this idea that God had become man, he says, I don't understand it. It's a mystery. I don't fully comprehend it. It is a mystery. The incarnation is not something that you can scientifically understand. It is a miracle. It bends the laws of nature. Virgins conceiving, how often does that happen? It doesn't. One time. Praise the Lord. And so think of the wonder of Jesus' existence as God. But now as we look into these titles, and that Jesus is the wonder-working counselor. He came to earth. A child is born. A son is given. The holy God puts on human flesh in order to be an empathetic and wonder-working counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Look at the compassion of Jesus' call as a counselor. What is he say in Isaiah? Yahweh says, come now, let us reason together, Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Dear friends, have you ever spilled something on a light piece of carpet? And some of you have those carpet squares, you can just pick it up and replace it. That's wonderful. Not us, you know. When we mess up the carpet, we've got to replace the whole thing. I'm telling you, whatever stain is on your life, Jesus can cleanse it. Amen? Whatever scar is on your heart, Jesus can heal it. Whatever hardness is in your soul, Jesus can soften it. Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that good counsel? Isn't that our wonder-working counselor? Listen to his empathy. He comes with omnipotence on your behalf. There is nothing in your life that he cannot change. Believe that. He loves you. There's nothing in your life. You may have hidden it from so many people, but there's nothing in your life that you can hide from him. He knows your deepest struggle. He knows your deepest distress, and he's way more concerned about it than you are. He's infinitely concerned because he is our compassionate counselor, and he calls us to come to him, to reason with him. Paul says, there's a saying that's trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance, and that is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He says, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, the foremost, the chiefest of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He says, I was worse than the robbers. I was worse than those who sinned against God because I was a murderer who sinned in the light. I was the foremost of sinners. And can I just say that Jesus, in compassion, comes as the child who is born. He comes into the incarnation, and he reaches out to you. If you feel that you're the chiefest of sinners, he says, there's mercy for you. There's mercy for each one of us. Amen? But not only the compassion of his call, but look at the compassion of his word. And I didn't put this in here, but 1 Peter 1:23 says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Isn't it amazing that the word of God alone can transform? There are many different kinds of programs, whether it be in prisons or hospitals. There's all kinds of different programs. And they try to help you take different steps. But the thing is most of the time, those programs are very superficial. And it's kind of like that there's a movie, I forget what it's called, but it's about a dead guy. And they hold him up and they try to make him look alive. Weekend at Bernie's or something. I don't know if that's a good movie or not. I have no idea because I've never watched it. But I love the concept. I think there's a lot of not only hospitals and prisons, but churches even, who have a discipleship concept that's like Weekend at Bernie's. It's very mechanical. 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Welcome to the family of God. Now get into our mechanism, and they're just like robots, you know? And that's not how God's word works. It's not just for the superficial. God's word, when it goes forth, it doesn't return void. It actually does something powerful, not just superficially, but deep down inside of the heart, Ezekiel says, takes the heart of stone and he makes it alive, a heart of living flesh. This is what we ought to be looking for among ourselves. And as we walk with God, because the word of God addresses every area of our life. Now, it doesn't have everything inexhaustibly listed, but in principle form, it is absolutely the sufficient word of God. Psychology tries, and there are whole diagnostic manuals that are really, can be very helpful in diagnosing disorders. But that's the whole thing. It's a disorder. It's not a disease in many cases. There are some mental diseases, but most of the diseases or the mental problems that we have are disorders. It's disordered thinking. And how do you get your mind renewed? How do you get your mind reordered if you're in disorder? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's God's word. The blessed man meditates on the word of God day and night. It's his delight day and night. I want that to be the theme of my life, not just from my mouth. But I want to be doing whatever I'm doing in life and then yearning and longing to get back to my prayer closet, to get back to the Word, to get back to the walk with God, and then bring that walk out, whatever I'm doing. Walk with God in every activity of life. and apply the Word of God. That's what we're called to do. What a compassion that God has given us, His all-sufficient Word, sufficient for all of life and godliness. Another compassion of our wonder-working counselor is His Spirit, the Counselor, He's called in John 14:6, or the Helper. The Comforter is also another translation. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Now, this is applicable first and foremost to the apostles. The Holy Spirit reminded them of all things and inscripturated them in the New Testament. But this is also true of every believer, that we are given the Holy Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance. And what a compassion that Mary bore God within her, and so does every Christian by the Spirit of God. You are a God-bearer. You are one with God by the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's one thing to read a book, but it's another thing to read the book and then live with the author of that book. You're living with the author of divine Scripture, so that when you read it, the author is always present. What a compassion this is. This is why Christ came into the world. And then we see the compassion of His position. We learned last week that he emptied Himself, and He gave of everything for us. He vacated. I want to be careful, because Pastor Michael and I always talk, you can easily speak a heresy here. We don't want to speak heresy here. But He did not become less, He became more. He emptied Himself and became a servant. He went from the highest place to the lowest place. Why? Verse 17 of Hebrews 2. He was made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become, what? A merciful and faithful High Priest. To be in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people. And because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. There was nothing that you have been tempted with that Christ has not been tempted, but to a much more infinite degree. Whatever you've been tempted with, you know, maybe you had a council of 10 or even 100 devils tempting you, but imagine the council of demons that were present at the temptation of Christ, and throughout His life, how He must have been constantly harassed, tempted, and the Scripture says that He suffered. This was difficult, just like when you're tempted, it's difficult. But He takes that position and He lives that perfect life. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Amen? And He did that so that He would be a high priest. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so He does this. He shows us this compassion as high priest so that we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't loneliness difficult? You know, Christ was lonely. However lonely you have been, Christ has been far more isolated than you. Do you have physical pain? Things that hurt? Christ understands. He was beaten, tortured, crucified. Have you been without? The Son of Man had no place to lay His head. Have you ever felt that you've reached the bottom? There's no way out. He understands. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus understands. He's not only the counselor, He's the wonder-working counselor. His word will bring transformation that will make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. He is ready to do it and willing. Oh, praise God for his empathy, but also his excellence, not only as counselor, but as king. Look at the context of this verse. It says that unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And what does it say? The government shall be on his shoulder. It will be his responsibility. And this is one of those prophecies of the eternal kingdom. Christ will reign on the earth. Amen? I can't wait till he comes back and he splits the Mount of Olives. And he will reign, King of kings, Lord of lords. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Can I ask you a personal question? Are you one of those control freaks? Do you like to have your hand in everything? Do you have to have things a certain way? And you just have to kind of control things. Maybe you're not a control freak, but I guarantee there's a little control freak in every one of us. Because you may not want everything a certain way, but there are certain things you want a certain way. But I want you to understand that we're not called to be control freaks. We're called to be yielded freaks. I hope we're not freaks, but you know, God calls all kinds of birds, you know. That light attracts all kinds of bugs, you know. But we joke, but he calls the weak. He calls the foolish of this world. That's who we are for the most part. If you're wise, I guarantee you've suffered more than any of us. God has to crush the wise in order to bring them. But here's the thing. The government is on his shoulders. We know that theologically. And in the future, Jesus will reign on the earth. But I want to ask you a question. Is he reigning in your heart? The Bible says that we are to take every thought captive and put it into submission to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we're to do that. Are you doing that? That's the daily walk of a Christian. That there is nothing that is outside of the sovereign rule of Christ. Yes, it's under his control, but I'm asking you, are you yielded in your heart, in your emotions? I'm learning about this. The last 3 years have been absolutely transformative for me because I have learned not to allow sin to conceive in my heart. That is, that when anxiety comes, we all get anxious, don't we? But it's not to rule us. We all get angry. We all get frustrated, especially on the roads here in Chicago. You know, but we're not to let that control us. And so I've learned that as I feel anxiety, I have to find the area of my heart where I am not trusting God. And when I tend to be angry or upset in that moment, and not waiting till later, but in that moment, being forgiving and kind and tender-hearted, as God says, to put off the anger and to put on forgiveness. Are you walking in forgiveness? If you're not, you're not walking in God's rule. Are you walking in trust? That's a big one in these days, especially. Are you trusting in earthly comfort? Are you trusting in medicine? All those things are blessings. And there's a sense in which we trust in some of those, but not ultimately. Our ultimate trust is in God, and that's why we have nothing whatsoever to fear. Despair is another thing. When I begin to despair and think there's no way out of this, and I'm still struggling with this at times because I get cornered, and I actually lean to my own understanding, and in my own understanding, there's no way out. But with God, all things are possible. And all of his promises are yes and amen to me. And when I'm in despair, I am doubting the promises of God that are all to me. So I'm learning how to walk with Christ ruling in my heart. But let me say that if you don't have Jesus' government, you will not have Jesus' peace. See, the government is on his shoulders so that he can give you peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will what? Be no end. And that's true eschatologically. That just means at the end times and the last day. He's going to rule and reign on the earth forever and ever and ever on the throne of David. He's going to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. We got the forevermore part. But do you have his rule and his peace from this time right now? If you don't have the peace, then you need to find out where is the rule of Christ being subverted through idolatry. One of the reformers said, the heart is an idol-making factory. We'll make an idol out of anything, won't we? Let Jesus Christ be Lord of lords. Let him rule. Let the government be on the government of your life be on his shoulder. Oh, how excellent he is as king, and how beautiful his government and peace is. Can you attest that God can give a peace that passes understanding? The Bible says that if you don't have peace with God, that one day Jesus is going to bring peace on earth. And those who yield will have that perfect peace. But Psalm 2 says, those who don't yield of the nations, he will rule them with what? A rod of iron. That's not a good thing. It says he'll dash them to pieces. Like a potter's vessel. Imagine an iron just hitting pottery and the splinters to so many pieces. With infinite and eternal force. People, when Jesus comes again, are going to be asking for the mountains to fall on them. They would rather just die and go into oblivion than face a holy God. And so I urge you, examine yourself. The Lord is good, isn't he? He's the wonderful counselor. He's the wonder-working counselor. Whatever is in your heart that seems to be unchangeable, yield it to him. He's not asking you to change yourself, but you need to ask him to change you. And don't wait. You might say, well, I get drunk every once in a while. The Bible says no drunkard will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, I only fornicate every once in a while. Fornicators don't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, I just lie every so often, and I just lie, and I don't repent. And if you can live a life of sin, and repentance is not your continual way of living, Christ has some words for you. It's depart from me. I never knew you. So this peace is vital. It's not an option. It's an absolute necessity for the Christian that you should live in the peace of God. It doesn't mean that you're always going to be living in peace, but there should be a growth of grace and peace in your life that is indicative of the residence of the Holy Spirit within you. Finally, I want to take this title and look at all the titles, but in light of the fact that Jesus is the wonder-working counselor, how that works out through these titles. He's called the Wonderful Counselor. And all these point to his saving work. So wonder-working has to do with miracles. Imagine what it would be like to witness the miracles of Jesus. Have you ever played the time machine game? You know, with the kids, where would you go if you could go anywhere? And we always have to have the caveat, it can't be Jesus, because everybody would go to see Jesus, right? I hope so. But wouldn't it be amazing to witness the miracles of Jesus? He healed the deaf, amen? The blind eyes were opened. The lame leaped. But here's the thing. this is what Jesus came to do for you. He's the wonder-working counselor for you. So spiritual eyes, he is ready to open. There may be a sense where you lack intimacy with God and you can't see what others see and you're just like, I want to have that intimate relationship with God. Do you believe that Jesus is the wonder-working counselor that can open your eyes to a new level of intimacy in your life with God? Do you believe that? He can do it. Deaf ears. Lame leaping. Maybe there's some things in your life you just feel you cannot do. God can give you the power to do things for his kingdom that you never dreamed were possible. We were all once spiritually lame. We were all once spiritually blind and deaf. We were worse than that. We were dead. Amen? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But it was the wonderful, wonder-working counselor that spoke to us. And we believed, and we came forth from the grave. So this is the wonder-working power of Jesus' name. Look at the wisdom of his name. He's the wonderful counselor. The Bible says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Have you ever had a Q&A with someone, maybe a new believer? And they're asking you all kinds of questions. And many you probably know the answer to, some you don't, but you know that you know the source of wisdom. And the source of wisdom is not just memorizing systematic theology, as wonderful as that is. It's not just understanding and assimilating the Bible. The devils know the Bible and they tremble, don't they? It's not just that, but where do you get wisdom from? Jesus is our counselor because through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he lives inside of us. We are one with him. Where do you get wisdom? The fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. I call that practicing the presence of God. It's inviting God, the awareness of God into everything that I do. It's being aware. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's the one who forgets God. But the wise one is aware of God in every circumstance. So think about your devotional life, not just as reading the Bible in a year or reading the Bible for a half an hour in the morning and praying. Think of your devotional life as taking the word and finding a golden nugget and then living that nugget out in your life throughout that day. And personally walk in the word of God. So if you lack wisdom, walk with Christ in his word. Practice the fear of the Lord. Practice the presence of God. So he's our wonder-working counselor. If you have some things that need to happen in your life, you need to get to Christ, walking in his word, and he will bring those wonders, those miracles into your life. And then he's called the mighty God. And we'll look more at this next week in detail. This speaks of the warfare of Jesus' name. This could be translated warrior God, El Gabon. Warrior God, mighty God. This is different than El Shaddai, which is almighty God. This speaks of Christ's omnipotence, but specifically on behalf of his people against his enemies. So be in Christ, and he will fight for you. That's what the mighty God title is all about. God is a warrior God. Isaiah speaks of that. Paul borrows that in Ephesians chapter 6 and putting on the armor. It's not just the armor that comes from God. It is God's very armor. And he gives it to you. So there is no battle that you need to fight on your own. God will fight your battles. We just have to go in submission to him. But he is our warrior God. He fights on our behalf. He's the captain of our salvation. This is a God who fights a cosmic battle greater than Waterloo or Valley Forge. He fights and he wins every single time. Jesus, as our warrior God, as the one who fights for us, he is undefeatable. He has never lost. In fact, the one time where it looked like he was defeated and he was hanging on a cross, Colossians actually says that it was through death that Christ defeated death, and he made an open shame of the demons when they crucified him, when they stirred up the crowd that crucified him. He made an open shame of them on the cross. And so even in the greatest war, the greatest battle, Jesus is the mighty God through death, defeating death, our mighty God. And the best thing you can do is what Thomas did. He got down before Jesus and said, "My Lord and my God." The child that was born has all the attributes of Almighty God. He is the one who made all time and space was confined to time and space in a manger. The infinite was once an embryo. He was weak as an infant, needing the milk of his mother to survive, and yet he was omnipotent. In the one laying in the manger was also omnipresent. You say, how do you comprehend that? I just say with the psalmist, "Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great or too marvelous for me." I know these things happened. I know that Jesus didn't cease becoming or being omnipresent or omnipotent. He was both God and man. You say, how do you do that math? I say, I don't have a brain big enough to do that math. And that leads us to the worship of his name. Jesus is called the Everlasting Father. Now, this is not to confuse the Trinity. Jesus is not the Father, but he is the Father, as it were, of eternity. The idea is that all things were created by him, and like a father, he shepherds all things. All things are maintained by the word of his power, as Colossians says. And so the first thing that I always want to know if someone comes to my door is, you know, what do they know about Jesus? We'd have these Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you have them too? They come to your door. And the thing I want to know is, who is Jesus? And when you ask that question, you find out a lot about that person's theology. Jehovah's Witnesses, I just say, do you worship Jesus? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a mere angel. And it would be a breaking of the first commandment to worship Jesus if he's just an angel. And yet, he receives worship and he calls for worship. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everyone will worship. Amen? And we are called to show our allegiance. He's the Everlasting Father. He is the Father of eternity. He is the Word that came from the Father at the beginning, and all things exist at the word of his power. Now, does he deserve your worship? The air that you breathe, it's right now being supplied by the Father of eternity, Jesus Christ. The hair that's growing or falling loose, that's all from Jesus. And one day he's going to restore it perfectly. You won't need to put restore on your hair or your beard. He's going to restore it perfectly. He makes all things new. He is the Father of eternity. Before anything existed, he was. He said before to Abraham, before anything existed, I am. And so he can handle whatever big problem you have. He is the Father of eternity. He knows your yesterday. He knows your today. And he is guiding your tomorrow. All things work after the counsel of his will. But let's close with this. His name shall be called Prince of Peace, the welfare of Jesus' name. Oh, listen. Christ wants you to be reconciled to his Father. That's why he came. Romans 5:1 says we're being justified by faith. We have peace with God. The only way to have real peace is to be justified with an alien, foreign righteousness that is outside of yourself. You cannot give yourself righteousness. It would be like trying to perform heart surgery on yourself. It's impossible. You have to have the righteousness of one who is perfect applied to you. And so Christ, through his active obedience in his life and his passive obedience on the cross, that is, he actively fulfilled the law. Amen? He did it perfectly. He passively, that is, he submitted, he yielded himself to be punished and condemned for our sins, so that it could be said of us, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, listen. Are you experiencing all that God has for you as the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace? Are you letting the peace of God rule in your heart? This is something that you have to intentionally practice. Have you ever been to a will ceremony where you find out what's in somebody's will? I haven't yet, but anyone wants to put me in their will, I'm all for it. But unless you've got a lot of debts, I cannot pay your debts. I'm sorry. But, you know, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. This is our inheritance. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Are you living in your inheritance? Or is it just piled up over here, just collecting dust? Or are you living in the peace of God? You know, I've been told many things that changed my life. I've been given various things that changed my life. When I was 4 years old, I was told that I needed to have open heart surgery. And so I have a scar from here to here. They opened me up on the side and did this procedure, which now they would not do it that way. They would do it laparoscopically. Is that a term? Anyway, that changed my life. I was always like taking my shirt off. Look at my scar, you know. When I was 8 years old, my parents said, we're getting a divorce. You know, that was counsel that radically changed my life. Not for the better, but God used it for good because I heard the gospel down south where we moved. And here's the thing, though. As a high schooler, having run away from home, having turned to the world to try to solve all of my problems and being totally empty and despairing, one day, a man said to me, if you were the only sinner on a planet of perfect people, Christ would have gladly have died for you. Those words changed my life. And Jesus said to me, come and I will give you rest. Are you weary? Are you burdened? And I was so burdened. The man that night said, if you've trusted in Christ, don't raise your hand. Stand up. And immediately, I did not hesitate. I stood up and I heeded the counsel of my wonder-working counselor. The man was preaching, but it was the Spirit of God that was moving. And that night, I experienced the wonder-working counselor, and he hasn't stopped since. I invited him into my heart and into my life. He made me new. And what happened? My mind began to change and be transformed. My character, the sins of the fathers that have been passed down to every generation, there was a big stop sign there. No more, I said, no more, because it was the Spirit of God inside of me, counseling me. Do you know this counselor? Do you know this wonder-working counselor? Let me challenge you as believers first. Are there areas of your life that you're neglecting? You're closing your ears to the counsel of God. And maybe it's because of fear, whatever it is, whatever deception Satan has. Put that aside, because what God wants to do when you listen to the hard, sometimes hard counsel of the Word of God, God wants to do good to you. He wants to work wonders in your life. There are things that I fought against, saints, for 20 years in my life that I let go of 3 years ago. And I never want to go back to those things ever again. That depths of anxiety that I excused, the anger and frustration that I excused, the despair that I lived with at times, I don't ever want to go back to that. And I refuse to go back to it. And God has that life of peace if you'll come and live in that counsel. But to anyone here who is not a believer, let me encourage you. Give your life to Christ. You might be a young person here, and you might be at a crossroads in your life. Give your life to Christ. Receive what He has and follow Him, and you will be saved. Can I get a witness? Is Jesus a wonderful counselor? Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it's powerful to save. We pray that as we grow in Christ, that we would not neglect Your counsel from Your Word, from Your Spirit, from Your people, from the fellowship of Your church. Oh Lord, help us to find You in all the means of grace that You've ordained. And Lord, where we are running from You or closing our ears to You, we are closing our life to Your miracle-working power. So Lord, open our ears so that we might hear. For You are wonderful and Your name is wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen.